If you do have a Bible, please have it open at John chapter 15. At some point in life, usually when we're a bit younger, most of us have a role model. Someone that we would really like to be like when we grow up. We admire them because they've achieved something that we would like to achieve ourselves. So for some people, this role model will be a famous musician. For other people, it may be an athlete or sports star. Or it may simply be someone just known to you, a much admired family member or friend. Now, if we want to be like that person, then what we need to do is follow in their footsteps. We need to make wise decisions and choices that lead us in the same sort of direction that they have gone in. However, unfortunately, most of the role models that people choose for themselves are far from brilliant. Often they lead lifestyles that may look exciting at first glance, but they're actually unsatisfying and ultimately quite sinful. But in contrast to this, every Christian has the most excellent of role models, and we will follow in his footsteps. When someone becomes a Christian, they are united to Christ. He is the vine. They are the branches. There is an indissolvable link between the believer and their Saviour, which means where he goes, they will follow. For the believer, this should bring great joy because the Holy Spirit works in us to make us just like Jesus. And right now, each one of us, we know that we are still a work in progress, but we know that one day the job will be done. One day we will see Christ and we will be just like him. We will be what's known as a glorified. So this link between us and Christ brings many blessings and hope and assurance for the future. Yet at the same time, we recognize it also brings responsibilities today, such as to love God and to love one another, while it also places us directly in the firing line for all sorts of difficulties. And these difficulties are things, they're situations that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ faced himself head on when he was in the world. And they're difficulties which we now face simply because we are united to him. So as we turn to John 15, starting at verse 18, this is one of those passages that teaches about these difficulties. And it's a passage of scripture that serves as a warning to us. Sometimes we do need to be told just how it is. And sometimes we do need to hear bad news because it is better to be forewarned and forearmed rather than surprised and discouraged when events happen. And as we look at this, we can put it quite simply. The world will hate the disciples and by extension us simply because we are followers of Jesus. And this is a hard truth. It's a hard truth which even many Christians struggle to accept. But it's a hard truth which points to the big picture, the big story of Scripture. In Scripture, we read that this world is in active rebellion against the God who has made it. Humanity has rejected his rule and has tried to replace his authority with themselves. That's why every person thinks that they are the center of the universe, that they are the most important person alive. In their minds, God has been replaced, and they have put themselves in his place. This is the attitude of what Jesus calls the world in John's gospel. He is talking about humanity with all of its culture and its worldviews, its technology and even its science, which have all been set up with an underlying desire to be against God. Every person who has ever lived since Adam and Eve is born as a member of the world, even if those people are fortunate enough to be born into a good Christian family. Spiritually, their starting point is in the world. And there is no middle ground. As British people, we may struggle with this because we love to find middle ground, a balancing point between two different weights, two different opinions. And often, this attitude is very helpful. But at the same time, there are many things in life which are black and white, one or the other. And this is one of those situations. You are either in the world or you are in Christ. It's impossible to sit on the fence with one foot on each side. And you get a real sense of this in verse 19 of this passage, where Jesus says to the disciples, "I have chosen you out of the world." He's drawn people out of the world. And this is talking about how when people who were dead in their sins, how they trust in Christ, and then they are transferred from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. They move camps and they switch sides. They are forgiven and set free from the slavery of sin. They are washed clean. They are made righteous. They are justified and enter into a wonderful relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This wonderful act of grace brings glory to God's name as another sinner is snatched from a lost eternity. And individually, for the believer, the person knows that they are forgiven. They can sleep at night. They know that they have help for today. They have a purpose in life, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important job in the world. And then they have the certainty of heaven when they die. These are wonderfully rich blessings that come to the believer, but they're blessings which come at a cost. The world does not like those who have gone over to the other side. That is why family and friends just don't understand when a person is saved. It's why Christians are given a hard time, how they're often treated unfairly, and people just look the other way. And in some nations, there's even severe state-sponsored persecution. When we trust in Christ, when we start flying his colours, waving his flags, then we will become a target. You can picture it this way. Just imagine for a moment that you are a supporter of Blackburn and you decide to go along to the local derby against Burnley. And you're walking along the street and you've got all your kit on, you've got the top, you've got the scarf, you've got the hat, and you're all happy, and then you turn a corner and you walk into a group of Burnley supporters and you're all by yourself. There's going to certainly be some choice words spoken at you. It's possible, if you run into the wrong group of people, that there might even be a little bit more than their choice words. It's possible that you may even get hurt. This is a picture of what it's like for the Christians. Christians are wearing a different kit to the people of this world, and that makes us a target. Yet this should not be a surprise, because we are following in our Master's footsteps. When we look at Jesus, we see that this is how the world treated him. Just think about what we know from the Gospels. Our Saviour's time on earth was filled with all sorts of persecution. Even as a baby, Matthew's Gospel records how the family had to escape to Egypt to get away from King Herod. And then when he starts his public ministry, there's all those run-ins with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees. They constantly are trying to catch him out. All the time there's people around Jesus seeking to trip him up. And then they eventually got his way. He's arrested. And remember how the crowd was stirred up against him. You know, the Sadducees are out there, the Pharisees are out there. They're inciting the crowd to turn against Jesus. And then there's that terrible kangaroo court, which broke all the rules of the day. And then, of course, finally, our Lord went to that terrible cross. Our Lord knew firsthand what it was like to be marginalized, to be ignored, to have people out to get you, and then state-sponsored persecution. He went through it all. So it should be no surprise to us as his followers when we encounter this ourselves. And Jesus tells us it's going to be this way. He tells his disciples that they're just going to be like the prophets of old. You know, he's saying to them that they've been chosen out of the world, and then if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. They would treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And here the followers of Jesus are a lot like the Old Testament prophets. If you turn to somewhere like Ezekiel 3 verse 7, you've got the Lord there saying to Ezekiel, the prophet, but the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. How it is there in the Old Testament with these prophets who spoke out the truth of God's word and the people just ignored them. So it's going to be with the disciples and followers of Christ. They will be rejected because they follow God and they share his message. This is a hard and difficult teaching for us to hear. Yet at the same time, there is a silver lining to this cloud. First of all, we're reminded of that close link between the disciples and Christ. What he has experienced, they are going to experience. And there's this incredible link between us, which we were exploring last week when we thought about the vine and the branches, and how Christ works through us to make us fruitful, and how we're united to Christ, and one day we're going to go and be with him. And this should give us incredible hope that we are united with him, and we've got that knowledge that he loves us so much. That's encouraging. We've also got here another sign of people who are truly saved. Last week we talked about those people who were fruitful and those people who were unfruitful, and how people who are unfruitful will be cut out. Well, we see here in this passage that those who truly follow Jesus, they're going to be people who obey Christ's teaching. And when we share from God's word, Christ's teaching, and people obey it and make the changes in their lives, that's a sign that they are saved. And when we're sharing God's word and sharing the things that he teaches, and people are just saying to you, no, you've got it wrong, or that's not for today, that was all right back then, but we live here and now in 2020, and those things should be left behind. That's a sign that those people are not true followers of Christ, because our God does not change. He is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has said back here in John's Gospel, it still stands today. So there's a sign there for us as well. Another thing that we can pick up is that it's clear that while many people will reject the message, some will accept it. And this is where it's helpful for us to remember that each one of us is a sinner saved by grace. If the Lord can save us when we're as bad as we were, then he can also save that family member. He can also save that neighbour, that colleague, that friend. And then finally, if you're persecuted for being a Christian, then it is a sign that you are truly saved. Admittedly, that's a bit of reverse psychology, but it's true. We can gain assurance, not only because of the positives of believing, but also because of the negatives. If we are being criticized and persecuted for being a Christian, then that gives us assurance that we are people who are following our Savior. And if you're a true follower of Jesus, you will always experience some kind of persecution. Now, admittedly, the persecution we have in this land is nothing like what we see overseas. But there'll be something from the family, from your colleagues at work, from your neighbours. There will be some pushback because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People treat believers this way because they do not recognize who Jesus is. As the Son of God, Jesus is the ultimate and final revelation of what God is like and who he is. This is one of the main themes that we have running through John's Gospel. In John 1 verse 18, we're reminded when it's talking about Jesus that no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. And then John 5, there's a wonderful passage there in the center where we see the Father doing something and the Son copying it. And then there's that wonderful verse, especially for use with Jehovah's Witnesses, John 5:23, where if you do not honor the Son, then you're not honoring God. So if you don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, then the God that you think that you're worshiping is just a made-up God. It's not the true and living God. It means how people treat Jesus is how they are treating God the Father. And it also means that if they reject Jesus and his gospel, then they are rejecting God. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way to God. So if that gospel message is rejected, then they're rejecting God, and this is a big sin. Most of us probably don't think much about the sin of rejecting the gospel message, yet this is a clear implication of verse 22, where Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin at all." So they have rejected Jesus. They've rejected him revealing what God wants to them, and this is sinful. The gospel message is a call to turn away from selfish, sinful living back to God in faith and repentance through Christ. And to ignore this message is to simply add more wrongdoing to your account. And today, it's a bit like this. In the lockdown, the rules are constantly changing. People are having all sorts of restrictions put on their lives. And how they respond to those restrictions says a lot about them. Some people, they hear the law, they understand it, and they obey it. Other people, they hear the law, and they decide that it's not for me. I'm going to do whatever I want. And when someone acts that way and behaves that way, in the eyes of the state, they've just become a criminal. They may not like that a label on themselves, but it is criminal behavior when people are ignoring the things that the government has set into law. Ignoring the gospel message is far, far worse. Because not only is it a message of love and grace and mercy from a God that longs to have people reconciled back to himself, and it's the only way. We see in Acts Gospel it's presented as a command. God commands people to repent. So people are turning their backs upon the God who loves them and saying, "No, not that way." And that is a sin. And when people ignore the gospel message, they become hardened in their sin. In the immediate context of John 15, Jesus is specifically speaking about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests. They had witnessed the miracles that pointed to his divinity firsthand, but rejected them and decided to reject Christ and to hate him. And to reject and hate Christ is to reject and hate God the Father. Dreadful as all this is, though, it's not a big surprise. Just look at John 15, verse 25. "But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." And here Jesus is pointing to the Psalms, where you often see, especially in the life of David, a type of Christ. So it's particularly clear in Psalms 22, 35, 69, where you have a righteous follower of God being persecuted for their faith. They are surrounded, they are helpless, and they call out for rescue. And in David's case, God answered that prayer, and David was rescued. But it is different for the Son of God, the one who is the antitype, the one who fulfills these patterns in Scripture. Our Saviour was surrounded by these hate-filled men, and he was not rescued. He endured their full fury and went to the cross. This world, which hates God, vented its full fury upon the Son. And we see the whole world being implicated, with Jesus being betrayed by the Jewish leaders and then handed over to the Romans, who represented the Gentile world. All of humanity is culpable in the death of Christ. Yet in contrast to this hate, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves this world. So Jesus went to the cross in order to allow those people that once hated God to be redeemed, rescued, restored, and made righteous. On the cross, we see the greatest act of love imaginable, as the Son of God willingly lays down his life for people who had rejected him and hated him. As the Apostle Paul says, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Christ endured so that we can be saved. And while as his followers, we may follow in his footsteps and endure scorn and the hatred of the world, we cannot do this work of salvation which he did. He is the only one who can give his life as a ransom for sins. Christ showed such incredible love when he died for people who were then his enemies. Now that we have been forgiven and adopted into his family, now that we are his friends, we can see the importance of sharing this love, both for God and with one another. As believers, we should not be surprised when the world hates us. Jesus has told us that it will be this way. It's why it's so important we're able to gather together and support each other. To support each other and to show that brotherly love that Jesus commands us to do. We are to love one another, to support and care for each other. We are all in this together. We are going through this world together. We are going to the same place together. So we should be loving, caring and supporting one another. And then a second point. We are told to go and share Christ's love with the world, knowing that people may reject us, maybe even hate us for it. But we do this because our Lord commanded us, and because we know that we are going through Jesus to God. Because we know that through Jesus, it's the only way that we can find peace with God. He is the only way to salvation, and it's all a gift of grace. We have received grace and we trust that God will share the same grace with other people. So we go out there and we share the gospel message, even though we know that many people will reject us. So let us be people who step out in obedience with our eyes open. At times we will find ourselves being persecuted, and those days that we struggle with persecution are difficult. But when they happen, we can draw strength from this simple fact that we are following in our Master's footsteps. Amen.